As a career school teacher, it was my job to take complex concepts and make them simple enough for my students to be able to understand. I think I see myself as a bit of a simple man, and so one of my great heroes of the earlier church is Charles Haddon Spurgeon. Spurgeon was a great preacher in England, but he was able to make complex concepts simple, and he wrote a little book, which is one of my favourite books, called John Plowman's Straight Talk to Straight People. Don't you love that? Very easy to understand, talking to the peasant peoples of England in language that they could understand. Straight talk to straight people, making complex things simple. Isaiah is a complex book. There is no doubt about that at all. It's one of the books that scares me most, and I've been very happy being given the task to preach on it because it forces you to have to look into it in more detail. Maybe that complex book needs someone like me, a simple man, to unravel it a little bit more simply. By now we should have come to understand that Isaiah is certainly not a storybook, is it? For those of us who have been engaging with the sermons and maybe reading in your own time, you know that it's not a narrative that starts at chapter 1 and finishes at chapter 66 and has a plot that goes through. It's nothing like that. You try and read through Isaiah, it's long and tedious, and you keep reading about judgment and punishment and all these sorts of things that God's going to bring about, and it seems to go on and on and on, and every now and again you'll find a little passage which you've heard before because they're text passages and you might hear them sung in Handel's Messiah about the Saviour coming or something like that. And anyway, it's not a storybook unfolding. It is hard to understand. But I'm going to suggest to you that, as we've said here before, sometimes you need to dig in the deepest caverns of the mine to be able to mine up the most valuable gems or the most valuable ores. The deepest caverns may be the places where the most valuable things reside, and you can't get to them easily. It's hard, but the reward may be high. Now, Isaiah, rather than being a storybook from beginning to end, is more like a series of rolling sequences involving two things. On the one hand, judgment, and on the other hand, hope. And it rolls through those two themes, judgment on sin and visions every now and again of salvation and of hope from God. It's an Old Testament book, that's for sure. But it's an Old Testament book which absolutely clearly talks about the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why so many references in Isaiah come out in things like the Messiah, where we're looking forward to the coming of God's Saviour for the world. And a lot of the texts that we read about come from Isaiah in the Old Testament section there. The book covers a really long period of time. First of all, Isaiah lives for 40 years and prophesies in the flesh for 40 years, covering four Judean kings. He starts off covering the time of King Uzziah. That's where the book opens up. It actually says that he was in the time of Uzziah, as well as Jotham, Ahaz, and then King Hezekiah. It's a little bit like the Russian Prime Minister, Putin, who has lasted, I think, four American presidents. So how many of you have seen the Insight thing on the ABC or whatever in the last couple of weeks with the interviews on Putin by that horrible movie producer guy? No one's seen them? They were very, very interesting. And anyway, Putin is the guy who's lasted out four American presidents, so I've got to say something there. but as well as that, the message of the book of Isaiah extends past his death, and in fact goes about 160 years past the time that he physically died, and the people of Judah have been carted off into exile to Babylon, far, far, far away, across the Euphrates River, way out there. They've been in exile for 70 years, whatever, and then coming back. Isaiah, prophetically, while he was alive under God's Spirit, spoke about those days that were going to come for Israel, days of hope of returning from exile, even though that wasn't going to happen for 160 years. And then I'm going to suggest to you that the book goes past that, way, way past that, into the New Testament times and in fact into our time and all the way up to the gateway of eternity itself. Because I think that Isaiah, under the influence of God's Spirit, was able to see God's unfolding plan. And so his prophecy extends over that long period of time. The Old Testament hardly ever talks about resurrection. Most of what we understand about resurrection comes from the New Testament, but it also doesn't talk much about heaven or hell, for that matter. Most of those concepts are New Testament concepts, but Isaiah does talk about those things. And from chapter 26, verse 19, I read this to you. It says, "But your dead will live." Pretty radical concept back there in the Old Testament days. Isaiah saying, "Your dead will live, their bodies will rise. You who dwell in the dust, wake up and shout for joy. Your dew is like the dew of the morning. The earth will give birth to her dead." Prophetic words there. Now, last week, Ben Boardman went digging into a deep, deep mine of Isaiah. And he trawled up and came up with some gems. And I'll tell you the gem that I got from Ben's sermon last week, and it was the gem that God is angry. Do you remember that? God is angry with sin, he's angry with sinfulness, and he's justifiably angry with sin and sinfulness. God is angry with your sin. Ooh. But at the end of that, we found out that there's also a song of salvation in the book of Isaiah for all Christian people, all people who have got a living faith, from chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. A person is able to say, if they come to God, "I will praise you, O Lord. Although you were angry with me, your anger has turned away and you have comforted me. Surely God is my salvation. I will trust and not be afraid. He has become my salvation." Well, that was the gem that I picked up last week. But today, we're going to move forward and we're going to go from chapters 13 up to chapter 27. And you think, "Oh no, Parker's in the pulpit. How long is he going to take to do that?" Chapter 13 to 27. Well, Isaiah in these chapters is shown those two things, rolling judgment with glimpses of hope for the nations of the whole world. It's a tale, in fact, of two cities. And if you want a topic for the sermon tonight, that's the topic tonight. The topic tonight is a tale of two cities. On the one hand, there is the lofty city of rebellious humanity. And on the other hand, there is a strong city also known as the New Jerusalem. It's the New Jerusalem of God's creation. And tonight we're going to hear from these chapters about the tale of these two cities, quoting to you from chapters 26 and 27. Isaiah says of God, "He lays the lofty city low." This is the city of proud humanity. "He lays it low. He levels it to the ground and casts it to the dust." But he also says, "We have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls. Those who were perishing in Assyria and those who were exiled in Egypt will come and worship the Lord on the holy mountain in Jerusalem." Now, before we go any further, I want you to be aware of something tonight, and I want you to be aware of something. I want you to beware, careful, and be aware that these same two cities, the lofty city of man's arrogance and the strong city of God's salvation, are still running parallel in our world. And it's always been the case and always will be until the final day. Some of the great writers from Christendom in the past have recognised this quite clearly and helped us out by writing some of these things down in words and stories that we can understand. I've spoken to you often of John Bunyan's Pilgrim's Progress. And John Bunyan talks about the lofty city of man's pride. Give you a moment. Think back to some of the sermons I've given to you with Pilgrim's Progress in it. Christian and faithful, I think it is, come to a particular place on the road towards a celestial city. I wonder if you can remember what the name of that place is. The World City was called Vanity Fair. Remember Vanity Fair? They get stuck there, and Faithful ends up getting martyred in Vanity Fair. The people of this world do not like the people of God's world. And then, way, way back earlier in history, Augustine, or St. Augustine, however you want to say it, he wrote a whole book that's as thick as the Bible itself on the strong city. And I wonder how many of you know the name of the treatise, the extensive book that Augustine wrote about the strong city, and it was called The City of God. It took me between 2 and 3 years to read that book. Long, hard book about the city of God, which is God's strong city. Okay, well, let's get into the text. We're going Isaiah chapters 13 through to 27. And you don't need to worry too much, because the first 11 chapters from chapter 13 to 23 I'm going to cover in one simple point. 11 chapters in one point. And chapters 13 to 23 concern the proud nations, this is the lofty city, and they're coming to fall. The proud nations will fall. God speaks to the ungodly nations around his holy city Israel, his holy people Israel, including the city of Babylon. He speaks to, this is through Isaiah's prophecy, he prophesies about the Philistines, he prophesies about the Moabites, city of Damascus, land of Cush in Africa, in Egypt, and also the city of Tyre. Seven of the proud nations that are around Israel. And God puts his judgment upon them. That's chapter 13 to 23. That wasn't so hard, was it? Let's keep moving on now. It brings us to chapter 24. A little bit more here. Chapter 24 is where our Bible reading started from here. And if you're using your Bible tonight, which I hope you are, it will probably be helpful if you've got that open in front of you, because you can see what I'm getting at with it. So chapter 24 is looking at God's judgment, not just on the proud nations around Israel, but it extends out now. Isaiah is now prophesying about God's judgment on the whole earth. The whole earth. And it is scary. Well read. In that first part, Glenn. See, the Lord, I'm in chapter 24, verse 1, the Lord is going to lay waste the earth and devastate it. He will ruin its face and scatter its inhabitants. It's going to be the same for everyone, the priests and the people, all the same. God is going to bring judgment on this whole earth. The Lord has spoken this world. The earth will be completely laid waste and totally plundered. Verse 21, in that day, the Lord will punish the powers of the heavens above, and he will punish the kings of the earth below. Two lots of authority groups that are involved in this world system. The powers above, who do you think they are? Who are these powers in the heavens above that God is going to punish? Let you think about that. Some of you give me the right answer. You can get your biblical thinking hats on and think a bit broader about that. Thinking about the one who was expelled from heaven because of pride, took maybe a third of the angels with him, who are now demons. The heavens did not contain these powers permanently, because they were ejected by God himself. When the rebellion happened, we're talking about the devil, we're talking about Satan. And what about the kings of the earth below? Well, these are the rulers that we have now. They're going to be punished. For the Lord Almighty will reign on Mount Zion and in Jerusalem, and before its elders the Lord will reign gloriously. Wow, God is going to judge the whole earth. And our second reading started in chapter 26. Go over to chapter 26, verse 1. This is where we identify the two cities that we're talking about tonight that are running parallel in Isaiah's world of prophecy, which extends from his own lifetime right through until now and probably the end of time. We've got the strong city on the one hand. And the strong city is a city full of hope. This is a great place to be, the city of God. Bible says we have a strong city. God makes salvation its walls, chapter 26, verse 1. This city of God is full of God's faithful people. It's a city in which there is salvation. People are saved in this city. It's a city which is inhabited by those people who are counted in God's sight as righteous. And there's a righteous nation that is God's people. It's a city of people who are kept in perfect peace because their minds, says the Bible, are stayed on God, because they put their trust in God. That's what's going on in the strong city. Would you like to be there? What a great place to be in that strong city. But then, in chapter 26, go down to verse 5, we're also told about the lofty city. He humbles those who dwell on high. He lays the lofty city low. He levels it to the ground and casts it down to the dust. This is a city which is not full of hope. The lofty city, in fact, is under judgment. He lays the lofty city low. It's laid low from its pride. It's leveled to the ground. It's cast to the dust. And it's trampled in the end by the feet of the oppressed and by the footsteps of the poor. Now, I think about that in today's world. And I think about those who are oppressing others. And it's the people that you see on your TV screen, just like I do. Some of them are doing it in barbaric ways, going into a girls' school in Africa and kidnapping 300 girls and having their way with them, whatever, killing many of them, maybe enslaving them. These are the people the Bible is talking about. I think that the trampled city is going to be trampled by the feet of the oppressed and by the footsteps of the poor. Maybe some of the world's most wealthy, let's go from the warlords in Somalia up to the most wealthy in our world who pull the strings of the finances. We probably don't even know who they are, whether it's up in the World Bank or the International Monetary Fund, or whether it's just in the corridors of financial power in big business who influence politicians with their power and whatnot. They're oppressing the poor and widening this gap between the rich and the poor, even in our nation, Australia. I heard it again on the news this week as the census material is coming out that the wealth gap is widening. The poor are getting relatively poorer, the rich are getting relatively richer still. We talk about it, but nothing seems to change there. Well, the Bible says that that lofty city is going to be a city under judgment. Now, friend, which city do you belong to? That's the big question today. We've taken a complex passage, but the question is as simple as, which city do you belong to? Because there are only two cities that you can belong to. Are you part of Vanity Fair, or are you part of the city of God? Are you in the lofty city of this world's kingdoms, or are you in the strong city, which becomes God's new Jerusalem, where God's people will dwell with him, and they will dwell with the Lord Jesus Christ, and they will dwell with all the faithful saints from all the ages of this world's history, and that will include the faithful saints of our loved ones who have gone before us, and you'll meet them again, and they will dwell in peace and joy in eternity. I want to read to you a New Testament reading from the last book in the Bible, Revelation, chapter 21, just four verses. And as we're thinking about these two cities, let's listen to what the Bible has to say at the end of time, not under Isaiah's prophecy, but under St. John's prophecy. Chapter 21, verse 1, Revelation. Then I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth had passed away, and there was no longer any sea. I saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem, coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride beautifully dressed for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, listen to it, this is for you, Now the dwelling of God is with men, and he will live with them. They will be his people, and God himself will be with them and be their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There will be no more death or mourning or crying or pain, for the old order of things has passed away. Brothers and sisters, the prophet Isaiah speaks into our world just as clearly as he spoke into the world of Judah 2,700 years ago. He says that life in God's strong city as a Christian is full of hope. Hope. But he also says that life in the proud, lofty city of this world is destined to judgment and it's destined to punishment. So what do you need to do with those two things? That's a simple word. Now, I could have turned this into an evangelistic sermon. And I could have called those people who are in the lofty city to repentance and to be converted tonight before you leave here. Don't leave here without joining the city of God. But I think I'm already preaching to the converted. We're the core group here. And I think that it's quite likely that most of us already know what it is to be part of the city of God. Therefore, what is my lesson for you tonight? If it's not to come to the Lord and be converted and gain salvation, then what is the point of reading all this stuff in Isaiah and ploughing through it? Well, it's actually quite simple. I think what we have got to do is that we've got to share this message of judgment and hope of the lofty city and the city of God with the people who don't know it. And particularly you young people, I think you might be surprised if you realise how many of your school friends had no idea at all that there are two parallel cities running in this world. I don't think anyone's ever told them about that, unless they've had the fortune to be in one of our good scripture classes and they might have picked it up. And not just our children and young people, but our family groups as well. A lot of our Aussie families who are moving into the district here to live the life of the Aussie dream and, you know, materialism and secularism, and the ones who on the census say that they don't have any religion, and there's only 52% of us in Australia saying that we are Christian now, which means there's 48% of us saying we're not or we're nothing at all. Out of that 48%, I think many of them haven't even got a clue that they're in a world that is running parallel with two cities, and that they themselves, including your schoolmates, must be in one of those cities. You can't be in both. You can't be an inhabitant of both and have a passport that lets you go from one to the other by hopping on a jet plane or something. So what you need to do? You need to tell your children this if your children haven't heard it yet. There are two cities, two pathways. You need to tell your grandchildren about the two cities of Isaiah. You need to tell your friends, and I believe that you need to tell your politicians, that there are two cities, a lofty city of this world's pride and a strong city of God's people and of God's world. So what I'm calling you tonight, Christian brothers and sisters, I'm calling you to be just like Isaiah. I'm calling you to be a prophet. The passage is calling you to be a prophet in your own world. Call them to see that there's only two possibilities. A possibility of judgment or a possibility of hope. Amen.